Morning, church. If you can turn to the third page of your bulletin on the inside. Today's scripture reading will be taken from Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house and its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Thomas. Lord bless you, church. Now, today is the last sermon for the three-part Haggai sermon series. We've seen thus far how Haggai the prophet spoke the word of God to the post-exilic Jews who had returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. They heard the voice of God through Haggai loud and clear, how they wrongly prioritized other things above God, and how they need to step out of their comfort zone in obedience by faith. At the end of last Sunday, we learned how together they were committed to rebuild God's temple. Today, we will see in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, how the Lord encourages them to continue their work for Him. As most of you would know, today is our church Gift to the King Sunday. This GTTK is to fund this dream of our church, becoming a growing church that plants churches. We'll come forward with our red packets at the end of the service, and I believe most of you have come prepared to give. Yet I want to say this, later don't just give money. Give with a posture that you are surrendering your life to God. Give telling God that you are making Him your top priority. Give telling God that you are stepping out of your comfort zone by faith in Him. Now, this is true whether you are young, you're still schooling, or you're older, you're working, or retired already. It's for every one of us. You know, our church vision is to be a catalyst for the gospel in the city. It's for both believers and seekers. To give us an expression of your love for God, for our church, and also for our city. Give us a declaration that you will contribute your best so that we, in Agape, can fulfill this God-given vision. Now, for those of you who are new to our church, or visiting our church for the first time today, please don't feel obligated to give to our church. If you're not a Christian, you definitely don't have to give anything, not a single cent. If you're a Christian from another church visiting us, and you feel stirred to bless our work, we thank you for your willingness to give, and we will receive and appreciate the gift. At the end of the day, this special giving is really for those of us who consider Agape your spiritual home, and would love to see God's work accomplished through Agape. I know in Singapore, many people who are not familiar with Christianity often associate such special giving with the prosperity gospel. Sometimes the preachers in those churches may say, announce that those who give $1,000 will get $10,000 in return. Now in Agape, we do not believe that. That kind of teaching is wrong. And that's not what we are doing today. I taught you from the book of Haggai two Sundays ago that there is satisfaction and flourishing for those who prioritize God in all ways, including their giving. So that means God does indeed bless the obedient. He does indeed reward the obedient. But it is definitely unbiblical to think about giving to God for the purpose of getting more money back. Because that is no longer love. That is greed. So if you already know that you're going to give out of greed, then I would say this, please don't do it today. Don't give today. Give only what is true love, out of true love for Christ, out of true faith in Christ. Let every dollar that you give be a sincere reflection of your heart in worship. Now, with that being said, let us turn our attention to today's passage. As the Lord calls His people back then to make Him top priority and step up by faith, a problem occurs. What's the problem? Some of the people then find themselves struggling with discouragement. And in response, the Lord speaks to them through Haggai. Specifically, God offers to them three encouragements for His people that will lift up their hearts. Now, I believe these three encouragements are God's prophetic word to us this very day as well, as we prepare to give and walk boldly by faith to realize this dream He has given us. So here are the three encouragements from the Lord to His people. I will be going through them one by one over the course of this message. And I hope you'll be encouraged, church, as you hear this. So here's the first encouragement from the Lord to the people then, and also relevant to us today. What we are building is more than what we see. What we are building is more than what we see. Now, verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Now, remember again, this is 520 BC. Thus far in my past two sermons, if you remember, I didn't say anything about the months indicated in Haggai. But here's a fun fact for you. Seventh month, 21st day of the month. If you translate that to our modern day calendar, this is October. So Haggai, beginning from chapter 1, was addressing the Jews during the period from September that leads up to October. Pretty much where we are right now, actually, in 2019. So based on the calendar, this was actually feast time for the Jews. They were supposed to be in a celebratory mood, but not everyone felt that way. And how do we know that? Because we see this message of God from Haggai to them in verses 2 to 3. God says this to Haggai, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" Now, why did God say this? God said this because He knew that among the people who are doing the rebuilding, there are some, actually, the older ones, who had seen the former glory of King Solomon's temple. That's the house of God in its former glory. And they know that whatever they are rebuilding now could not compare with it. King Solomon, in all his exceedingly great wealth, had used the finest, the most expensive of materials. He had put together the most elite of elites to help with the building of that first temple. Now, physically speaking, it's like a church today, like wanting to put together a church building. Church building built by the best architects and designers in the world, with the highest budget you can possibly think of, no limits, as beautiful as you make it to be. And the building is so elegant, so beautiful, so spacious, so grand, acoustics so good, that it makes you go, wow, yes, let's do that. Right? Let's go build this. So exciting. And so here the Jews, including their leaders, thought about the grand temple of old and compared that with what they could practically accomplish with the resources they had in their time. And they felt discouraged. The Lord says to them, "How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" The Lord knows that one of our greatest problems is to look through our own eyes at physical reality rather than through the eyes of faith in our hearts at spiritual reality. You see, Ezra chapter 1 tells us that it was the Lord who had stirred up King Cyrus from Persia to give the edict for the Jews to return home to build the temple. In a similar way, in Ezra chapter 6, we see King Darius' favor on the Jews to continue with their rebuilding work. That means if the Lord really had wanted this second temple to possess the same, if not even greater physical glory, He could have easily done it. But in His providence, God did not. Why? Because at this point in redemptive history, God was already preparing His people further spiritually for the true glory of the temple. In fact, ironically, do you know who was the man who actually did refurbish the second temple to make it look grander? Do you know who? It's the most unlikely person, actually. Many years later, it was King Herod, mentioned in the gospel narratives. The king of Judea, who had wanted Jesus dead. The king who had ordered the massacre of all male children 2 years and under in the vicinity of Bethlehem. This evil king overhauled the structure of the temple to make it more physically impressive. But it was not for God's glory, but for His own glory. He took pleasure in the physical facade of the temple, but inwardly, spiritually, as someone who even commanded the murder of young children, His heart was as depraved as you could imagine it to be. Do you think God would have fully delighted in the glory of the temple that Herod had refurbished? I don't think so. Jesus Himself even cleansed that temple one time because the temple had become like a marketplace for buying and selling instead of being a house of prayer. So what does this teach us? It teaches us that it is a grave danger for God's people to just focus on what we see with our physical eyes, but not on what God is stirring in our hearts. For what we are building is always more than what we see with our eyes. A few weeks ago, on 31st August, I attended a special service held by the Parish of Christ Church at 1 Dorset, in the exact hall that we're using, the second hall, the second level hall, the 1 Dorset. For those of you who do not know, we are renting our 1 Dorset premises from Christ Church. And they have been really wonderful and supportive as our landlord. So they invited me, and I wanted to honor them, so I went. Now, this service I attended was a special service to celebrate the conservation of Christ Church Sanctuary, which is the single-story worship hall. And not the exact building that we're using, the building beside, for those of you who have been 1 Dorset, the single-story worship hall. Earlier this year, the building was gazetted by URA, Urban Redevelopment Authority, as a conserved building. URA had assessed that building has heritage value and proposed that the building be conserved because of its unique history and architecture. So now it has been conserved. And it means that building, supposedly, cannot be changed until Christ returns again. That's what it means. At that service, I got to hear the faith-stirring story of how Christ Church had survived World War II. Apparently, months after the sanctuary was built, World War II started. And guess what? When the Japanese bombed Singapore, they bombed many places, they bombed Dorset, and they blew part of Christ Church Sanctuary Hall away. I was told that the vicar of Christ Church, vicar means the pastor there, when he heard the news, he reached the building, and when he saw the sight, he went down on his knees and sobbed before the Lord. He still remembered the beautiful building that he had challenged parishioners to sacrificially give time, money, and resources to put together. I don't know what he had said then to challenge his people to give. Maybe he did it in a similar way as we do in our church. Give to the king, people. Give to the king, and the people gave. But now as he looks, he sees a portion of the sanctuary being reduced to rubble by enemy bomb from the sky. What do you think went through his mind as he was sobbing? I imagine him taking time to lament. Oh Lord of the skies, could you not hold the bomb? Oh Lord of hosts, could you not direct the enemy attack elsewhere? Or let it miscue, like hit the Farrer Park field or something. Of all places in Singapore, why must you let it hit the very place we have prayed for and built for your glory? It was for your glory, God. It's supposed to be beautiful. Look at this mess right now. It's like nothing now. What am I going to say to my people? You know, as a pastor hearing this recount of the story on 31st August a few weeks ago, I could really feel that Pastor Vika's grief. He must have sobbed intensely, I'm sure, on that day. Yet remember this, what God leads His people to build is more than what we see. And indeed, amazingly, as people in the community, outside the church even, they heard about this news, they were moved to compassion. Even in the midst of the war, in the 1940s, even in the midst of the war, when resources were scarce, people chipped in money. Let's rebuild it again. And by the grace of God, the building was repaired again to what it is now. Did the bomb that shattered the roof of Christ Church Sanctuary shatter the hearts of God's people? No. Did they end up doubting God's plan for them to build Christ Church at Dorset? No, they did not. Yes, they grieved in the midst of the suffering, yet they fought discouragement and pressed on by faith in God. And on that Saturday service, close to 80 years since that fateful day of the bombing, as the members of Christ Church heard this story, I believe they were greatly encouraged and blessed to hear again how the Lord had restored and preserved Christ Church. For what is truly beautiful about what was conserved about the sanctuary is not actually the architecture. The glory is not in the physical. What is truly beautiful was the story of God's faithfulness passed down to the members of Christ Church right up to this day. The glory is in the spiritual. No matter where we worship, no matter the building, that's where the glory lies, in the spiritual. And that is the lesson for us as God's people. In our spiritual journey, we must walk by faith and not by sight. And God's faithfulness to Christ Church, even as they went through this intense period of suffering and grief, has also been a blessing to us. God's faithfulness to Christ Church is God's faithfulness to us, as we have come to enjoy partnering with Christ Church, even in using the building that they have. And as I say so, here's an encouraging piece of news in the physical that you must know. I've been told that Christ Church has actually received the final permit to begin their redevelopment work, which they aim to complete within a year. And their representatives have told us that they are planning to build a lift for the building, like the building that we're using at One Dorset, which will be connected to levels 2 and levels 3. And there will be a lift lobby as well. So after all these years, we'll finally have a lift soon. Let's praise the Lord for that. So wonderful timing. Just as we are renovating and refurbishing, they are also rebuilding. Praise the Lord. But even as we celebrate, though, I hope our focus remains right. It would be really, really, really sad if people ask you, why are you so happy for One Dorset? And you say, I am so happy because of the lift that will bring us up. Blessed be the name of the lift that will bring us up. Let's call the lift lobby the glory zone. Terrible. That would be terrible. Church, it is not blessed be the name of the lift that will lift us up, but blessed be the name of the Lord that will stir us up. I want to let you know that with this redevelopment work starting within the next few weeks, our landlord Christ Church has informed us various constraints that their congregations are experiencing and regarding some possible changes that we need to make on our site during this 1 year period. Now, we're still dialoguing and we'll let you all know the details, any changes necessary for us soon in this redevelopment. But take heart, as we follow the Lord's leading, hear this from the Lord today. Ultimately, it is agape as the house of God that God is calling all of us to build, not the building. And what we are building is more than what we see. More than what we see. That's the first encouragement in 5-2 OBC, and we hear that today in 2019. Second encouragement from the Lord to His people. God promises to be with us. God promises to be with us. Now, this is a simple truth. Yet, if you dwell on it, it's extremely profound. Immediately after God reveals to the Jews the heart of their problem, which is that their focus has been placed wrongly on what they see, God encourages them with this exhortation. What does he say? Verse 4, he says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the Lord, of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts, "according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." So here we see God calling his people to be strong. You see that heavy repetition? Be strong, be strong, be strong. To Zerubbabel, to Joshua, to the people. Why? They can be strong in the light of his presence with them. He even invokes the covenant, that agreement that he had. He made with his people during the time of Exodus out of Egypt. He is declaring that his powerful presence that had parted the Red Sea is with them right now. He is a covenant-keeping God. God keeps his promise. Now, here's another thing about this verse that is not so obvious. It's not just Egypt that is explicitly brought to mind here. Implicitly, King David is also brought to mind. Because this message from God is very similar to the message King David had told Solomon his son regarding the building of that first temple. Now compare the word of the Lord through Haggai with what King David had told Solomon his son in 1 Chronicles 28:20. Back then, David had said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Now, do you see the similarity in these two set of verses? "I tell you, for the Jews then, who had thought of Solomon's temple as the pinnacle of what God's glory would look like, these words would have been really encouraging to them, like music to their ears. This is their word in season. This is the reminder they need to hear. The same God who had helped Solomon build that first temple is here to help the Jews build this second temple." So effectively, God's message to them is this: don't despise God's calling for you to build this house. This house is as precious as the one before. Your covenantal God is granting that same strength to you through his presence to accomplish it. God promises to be with his people. To the Jews during the time of Haggai, he had said before in Haggai 1:13, "I am with you." And now here in chapter 2, verse 4, he says again, "Work, for I am with you." Now, do you know why God keeps saying, you know, if you read the Bible many times, you have heard him say again and again and again, "I am with you, I am with you." Why does he keep saying that? Now, let me unpack for you practically why the promise of God's presence is so important, so life-changing for us as God's people. Now, many of you may be familiar already with what David said about God's presence in 1 Chronicles to his son. He says, as you see here, "God will not leave you, he will not forsake you." In another place, Joshua 1:5, God actually says that directly to Joshua, who are leading his people as well. "I will never leave you or forsake you." Then when we turn to the New Testament in Hebrews 13:5, the author of Hebrews quotes Joshua 1:5 and gives this very motivation for God's people not to love money. This is what the author of Hebrews say. Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he said," God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now let me ask you a question based on this verse. What does the love of money got to do with God not leaving us or forsaking us? What does it have to do with each other? On the surface, there seems to be no link. Someone might say, "Yes, I know God is with me, and I thank God for that. But I love money. Money can get me a lot of things I want. So whether God is with me or not makes no difference to my love for money. So what is the link? I'll tell you what the link is. The link is actually security. The link is security. A lot of people love money because that's where their security lies. Their thinking buried deep within is that if my money never leaves me or forsakes me, then I will be secure. If it leaves me, then I'm not secure. For the Jews who had heard Haggai, as they busied themselves with their own houses before, money was obviously the security too. It was the presence of money, the thought of the presence of money even, that made all the difference for them. And now as they hear the word of God through Haggai during this period, they were being challenged. God is reminding them, no, it is not money that will never leave you nor forsake you. It is me, your God. I am with you. And I am with you means I am your true security. Now, when they hear this, they are forced to look in their own hearts and ask themselves, who is their real functional master? Where does their true security lie? Jesus, who taught a lot about money in the New Testament, teaches us this in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Strong words. You cannot serve God and money. This is the temptation for many Christians. I want to have two masters. I worship God, but I worship money too. My security is found in God, yes, but my security is found in money too. I serve God, but I serve money too. According to this verse in Matthew 6:24, it is not possible. You can only have one master in your life. Now, over the past few months, I have been following the news of the protests in Hong Kong almost daily. And it's really sad. As someone who loves Cantonese, I'm Cantonese, by the way, for those of you who don't know, and grew up watching Hong Kong drama serials, I feel a lot for the country. I believe no one would have imagined all the violence and destruction that had fallen upon the city this year. Almost certainly, there would have been people last year, as they were planning their investments and doing business, they looked at Hong Kong last year and they thought to themselves, they planned, yes, I am going to be the next Lei Ga Sing, the next Jack Ma. I will invest my money in Hong Kong and I will be one of those. My money will grow and grow and grow and I will be a billionaire. That's my dream. That's my hope. That's my future. And out of the blue this year, this extradition bill came into the picture. Many of you know Hong Kong citizens, angry, upset, fearful of their future. All the pent-up frustrations boiled over. Waves and waves of protests flooded the city, maybe happening right now, this moment. And along with that, the economy had been hit so hard, billions and billions of dollars are now gone with the wind, just like that. I imagine people who are dreaming of becoming the next billionaire in Hong Kong thinking, how could this be? How could this be? When they had made their plans in 2018, it wasn't like that. They look at money, their master, saying, money, we had an agreement. You had promised me, you told me, work, for I am with you. That's why I work so hard night and day. I thought you would never leave me, never forsake me. You would grow in my life. I trusted you. How can you leave me, forsake me like that? That money, your master would smirk at you and say, it is you who have chosen to place your security in me like that. I didn't force you. It's your own wishful thinking. Now, church, I ask you this today. Whose voice actually comforts you? Is it God's voice of truth promising, work, for I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does that comfort you? Or is it the false promise of money in your bank account, your property, telling you, work, for I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The voice that you take pleasure in is actually your functional master in your heart right now. That is where you have placed your security. And God is teaching you today, do not place your security in money. Place your security in Him. He wants to deliver you from the tyranny of money, that you may live joyfully with blessed contentment. God intends money to be a useful servant in your hands, not as an oppressive slave master over your life. Now this applies, actually, whether you're rich or you're poor. Proverbs 22:2 tells us this. The rich and the poor meet together, meaning they all have this in common. It doesn't matter how many zeros you have in your bank account. The Lord is the maker of them all. God is our master. God, money will no longer be your master. Only if you trust God's promise to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know why we can trust God's promise to us? We can trust God's promise because the Son of God, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself on the cross as a punishment for our sins. For all our idolatries and sins, we should have been forsaken. But instead of us being forsaken, Christ, our Master, was the one who had to endure the grief of being forsaken. He was the one who had to shout, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the one forsaken in order to finish the work of rebuilding the house, that we sinners who have put our faith in Christ may be declared righteous and reconciled with a holy God in him forever. Jesus promises us in John chapter 10, none of his people will be lost. No one can snatch us out of his hands. Through his finished work on the cross, he gained for us true eternal security. That is the beauty of the new covenant. Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, greater than the prophet Haggai, greater than the priest Joshua, greater than the king Zerubbabel, completed the work of God's salvation that we never could accomplish on our own. This is the gospel that must be proclaimed. This is the gospel that we're so excited to envision our church plants proclaiming in the future. This is a dream worth giving to, worth stepping out for. You know, over the past few weeks, as I prepared these messages from the book of Haggai, I feel challenged as well by the Lord to make God my top priority, to step out of my own comfort zone by faith. As God speaks to you through me, he speaks to me through my preparation too. I told the leaders at the leaders' retreat that I felt convicted over the past weeks to give my highest one-time giving yet for today's GDDK, and I've already done so at One Dorset just now. This is on top of my monthly tithe. Over the years, I found myself progressively giving more and more whenever there's such a call. It's not because I have more, because the grip of money in my life is loosening. Each time I do it in remembrance that God is my true security. He has promised to be with me, and it is far more than money can ever promise. The money I give today is definitely not out of my surplus. As you've heard, I can do a lot of things with money, for sure. I have to forego some things because of my giving. But is it worth it? Yes, because Jesus Christ is worth it. I tell you, church, your sacrificial giving today is not meant to be seen in the light of what you have in your bank account. Your sacrificial giving is meant to be seen in the light of what Christ has sacrificed for you and credited to your account. So if God is leading you to give sacrificially today, then set your focus right. Think of Christ to sacrifice, not the money in the red packet that you are planning to sacrifice. When you give to God, give with your true master in mind. God is with us. God is with you. May this thought encourage you as you make God your top priority and step out of your comfort zone by faith in God. Thirdly, the third encouragement from God to his people, and this is beautiful. The future glory of God's house will be greater than the former. The future glory of God's house will be greater than the former. Now, these are the exact words of God in verse 9. He says this, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Through these words, God assures the Jews then that He has a greater glory in store. And they should look forward to this greater glory instead of pining for the glory of the first temple that they had witnessed before. Now, what is this greater glory? As with a lot of Old Testament prophecies, actually, this specific prophecy is fulfilled in stages. And the final fulfillment is yet to come even. Over the past few weeks, you've already heard me say that in the New Testament, God's house is not physical, but spiritual. It refers to God's people. So 2 weeks ago, I shared with you 1 Peter 2:5. Apostle Peter says, "You yourselves," referring to us as believers, "like living stones," we are living stones, "are being built up as a spiritual house." The church is a spiritual house. So how is this future glory of this house, the house of God, the church, how is it going to be greater than the former? God says this in Haggai 2, verses 6 to 7. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Now let me pause here a bit. Shaking is a typical expression in the ancient Near East to mean a manifestation of deity. So here, God is using the expression to mean that He's going to make Himself manifest. When you connect this with the mention of Exodus in verse 5, which is one verse before, you know that God is saying that there will be a self-disclosure, just as He did to Israel at Mount Sinai. So once more, He's saying, there will be this great self-disclosure. And this manifestation will be to the nations. Where we are right now in redemptive history, we know that this glorious manifestation has already come to Jesus Christ. So what happens when Christ comes then? Verse 7, He says, "And I will shake all nations. The nations will be stirred as they see this manifestation." And what happens? "So that the treasure of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Now, what are the treasures of all nations that will come in to make God's house glorious? Now, you may be thinking money. And sure, money will be, God will build His house with money. All the resources that were used to build the first temple and this second temple require money. Yes. Even God's work this very day requires money. And we know that God's work will never lack God's supply. But yet I tell you this, it is more than money. It's not about money, actually, at the end of the day. In the eyes of God, the treasures of all nations are the people. Not just the Jews, but people from every nation, ethnicity, tribe, and tongue. Those handpicked by the Lord to constitute the holy temple. Christ is the ultimate temple, and all who are part of the universal church, worshipping in local churches, are part of this holy temple in union with Him. By our sinful nature, actually, no one is deserving to be part of this temple. But the Lord sees His elect as what they are to be, what He intends them to be, what He makes them to be. So He takes each one, rough and unpolished, and He cuts them, shapes them, refines them, renews them, and puts them up as precious living stones, diamonds, rubies, sapphires, emeralds, in His glorious temple. That's who we are. We are living stones, church. In the eyes of God, we, His people, are His royal treasure, His secret jewels. We are very precious in His sight. The Psalms tells us that day when we die, our very death is precious to Him. Church, what would you give to this King? The Lord says in the passage today, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine." That means even the money you give to the King today belongs fully to Him. He wants more than that. Church, the most fitting gift to the King is our very own hearts, our very own lives. As living stones, we come to adorn the Lord's temple, saying, "I offer to you my faith, my love, my devotion, my holy emotions, my holy desires, my holy actions. Be glorified, O Lord, through my life." That's what God desires. That is your gift to the King. The money we give is but an expression of that larger gift of our very own lives for the glory of God. Now, I said that this prophecy in Haggai is fulfilled in stages. And the Bible promises us that beyond our short lifetime here on earth, there's an even greater glory to be revealed. The Lord says in verse 9, "And in this place, I will give peace." Give peace. The ultimate peace comes when the Prince of Peace, Christ, the greatest treasure of all nations, comes again and brings His people home to the heavenly city. Those of us who go to heaven before Christ returns will be there too. No one, not a single one who is in Christ will be left out. And in that city, the temple will be most gloriously radiant yet. Revelation 21 verses 22 to 23, we learn this. John, the apostle, he says, "And I saw no temple in the city." He saw that through a vision. "For its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb," referring to Christ. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it." Why? "For the glory of God give it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Now, church, I want to tell you this. This will happen sooner than we think. We don't like to admit it, but I can't say this enough. Life here on earth is actually exceedingly short. A few decades and all of us are done. All of us are gone. In fact, by the looks of it, politicians and scientists are panicking even. This is the first time in all my years of watching the National Day rally that I hear our PM talking about global warming, saying that's as serious as national defense. It's a problem. We all know that the world, Earth cannot take it for long. It's not when, actually, Singapore will be covered with waters. It's not if, sorry. It's when. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. The Earth cannot handle it. Depletion of resources, people say, 2050 at best. Scrambling. Burning of Amazon. Forest fire. Scientists, WHO, World Health Organization, thinking, don't take so much antibiotics. We cannot take the superbug coming our way. It'll be a terrible epidemic. Hold, hold, hold. How long can we endure? People who do not live with an eternal mindset were saying, let's hang on as much as we can. This is all we can. Or best, some people are even thinking, let's migrate to Mars. Let's migrate to Mars. Whatever we can do to escape. What do God's people think? We remain calm. We are at peace. Why? Because we all know we are going to the heavenly city. Here is the blessed hope for all of us as God's people. We will all rest in peace. That's why when someone passes on, we love to say, he is resting in peace. We know that's the best thing that could happen to any human being. Rest in peace in that heavenly city one day. That's the blessed hope we have. Also, for many people living in Singapore, about 80% or so, who do not know Jesus Christ, that's why we urgently seek to be a catalyst for the gospel in this earthly city. The past 2 weeks, I shared with you the story of the poor woman in Mark chapter 12. Now, there is another poor woman whose story is so worth sharing. This is not a story from the Bible, but a story of a woman who had served as a missionary in Singapore. This was November 24, 1972. This woman who had been serving the Lord faithfully felt crushed in her spirit. She was physically exhausted, mentally tired, losing control, and in her own words, spiritually bankrupt. She was poor in spirit. She felt it. In her busy work for the Lord, she seldom got more than 4 hours of sleep a night. She felt she had given everything to God and there was nothing left already. That night at 11 p.m., she knelt beside her bed and cried out in total disgust. If this is what it means to be a missionary, I don't want to be a missionary anymore. I quit. I give up. I'm going home. This woman's name was Lily. Full name, Lily O. Rogers. She's the founder of Agape Baptist Church. We remember her through the room at level 3 at One Dorset. That's why we call it LOR room. Church, call it LOR, don't call it law. LOR room. And when she said, "I quit," she felt the Holy Spirit telling her, "Thank you, Lily. I've been waiting for you to come to the end of yourself. Now let me show you the self-life and what you have been trying to do." So from 11 p.m. November 24th, 1972, until 5 a.m. November 25th, the next day, she said in her book that she wrote that a powerful, loving spirit, Holy Spirit, revealed her sin to her. He convicted her of a sinful self-life. Even though she was serving as a missionary already, she was, in her own words, living a defeated, carnal life, self-life, trying to do the Lord's work with her own self-will and determination. In prayer to the Lord for hours and hours, she confessed her sins. She renounced her sins one by one and asked the Lord to deliver her from sin and Satan. She claimed defeat of Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And she received afresh the forgiveness of the Lord and the cleansing of all unrighteousness in her. That very night, the Lord reminded her of a most precious verse, Galatians 2:20. And some of you have heard that before. That was a life verse thereafter. This verse became her first thought, and prayer every morning in her life thereafter. Now, in honor of Miss Rogers, our founder, let me give you the verse in the translation that she had remembered it. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." With this new precious principle of a union with Christ, Miss Rogers began praying in a renewed way. She said she would pray, "Lord, you do it. It's your work. You do it through me. Live your very life through me." So from 1972, she pressed on. 12 years later, she planted yet another Baptist church, among the many others she had already planted. This time, in 1984, she helped plant Agape Baptist Church. She did so together with the pioneers in our church, including Pastor Guna and some of you who are still here with us. But strictly speaking, it wasn't Miss Rogers who planted the church. She would say, "Yeah, not I, but through Christ in me." You see, Agape is planted by Christ himself. He is the church planter we need. Not just for Agape, but for all of our future church plants. When Christ is the one who plants the church, everything else will be taken care of. He will stir up a Guna to be the pastor. He will stir up a Goliang to be the pastor. He will stir up men and women accordingly as we step out in faith. And today, here we are, 35 years later, Agape Baptist Church, reaping the fruits of a faithful woman, so discouraged at one point, and yet consecrated her life, given her whole life to Jesus. To what end? So that the treasures of the nations will come in to adorn God's holy temple. I have never spoken with Miss Rogers before. I would have loved to. She had gone home to the Lord before I had the opportunity. But in an exceedingly short time, I know I have a chance to talk to her. Nevertheless, I read the book that she wrote and felt her spirit. If she were here today and knew that we were giving to the King, I imagine she would say this to us. It's good that you're giving to the King. It's good that you are part of Agape. But if you want to give today, give it this way. Give knowing that it is not you, but through Christ who lives in you. Now, right now, as all of you remain seated and worship team remains seated too, I want to invite you to prepare your heart for the giving today. So I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes where you are. And at this point, the ushers with the red blanket can come forward as well. Now, again, as I said earlier on, if you're not a Christian, you're new to church, please, there's no obligation to give anything. Yet, of course, as you hear this message today, you feel the Holy Spirit stirring your heart and you want to give your life to King Jesus today, we welcome you to the giving. And please do tell the pastors later on as well that they've given your life to Jesus this way. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you know that you are one of the precious living stones, then yes, please come and give to the Lord this day. Even if you're doing iBanking, you can just come and drop the empty red packet as an expression of devotion to the Lord. Right now, though, I want to give you the time to just come before God and offer yourself to Him in prayer. Please, don't just give your money. Give yourself to Him. For you, your soul, you are the treasure He seeks. Just as Christ is the treasure you have gained. Give unto God's glory to Christ who lives in you. So in silence now, I invite you to consecrate yourself in prayer for this time of giving to our King. Let's come before God in quietness as you prepare your heart for what the Lord is leading you to give today. I invite all of you to stand at this point where you are. And worship team, you may come forward to give, offer your gift and prepare yourself for worship. Let me pray for you, all of you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you renew your people. How you encourage our hearts with your living word. Truly, you call us to build more than what we see. We thank you that you would never leave us nor forsake us. You are a wonderful master. And we live in hope. For we know that we are part of your house that you have destined for glory in Christ Jesus. This day, O God, as your church, as this precious living stones, O God, in this holy temple, we give of ourselves to you this day to adorn your temple. Consider every cent, every dollar we give to you today as our love and devotion unto you. We pray, O God, that this dream that you have given to us to become a growing church that plants churches will come to pass in the most beautiful and glorious way by grace through faith. We ask all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And now as the worship team ministers to us with this song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me, I invite you now to come in a prayerful, worshipful spirit to offer your gift to your great King who will lead you to that heavenly city. Why don't you come forward right now and offer your gift to the King.
Gift of grace. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine I can see, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Is dark.
The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay.
Join the singing.
I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, His power is displayed. to this I hold, thy shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
No fate I dread.
No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure. The price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave.
Lift up your hands and worship him.
To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever. Chains are released, I can see, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Every breath,
with every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me. Until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
To this I hold my hope.
To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
When the race
is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Our Father, we come to you, Lord, and we truly, humbly proclaim that what we have collected, what was given, is not us, Lord God, but it's Christ through us. Lord, this church is going to be built, Lord. We are going to set our hands and our feet, our hearts and our minds to the plow. But yet again, Lord God, it is not us. But Lord Jesus, it is you working through us, Lord. Lord, there will be many more who come into this house who will come to faith in you, Lord God, because of the word that is preached, because of the comforting words that were said by people, because of the prayers that were prayed, because of the gospel that was personally shared and elaborated, Lord God. Yet it's not because of us, Lord, but because of you, Lord Jesus, working through us. And Lord, one day when we enter your eternal temple, and we see again the different ones of us gathered together there as well, Lord, with hearts that are full and with voices lifted, Lord God, surely there we will say with all our hearts, it was never us. It was never us. But Jesus, it was you all along, all the way, Lord. So Lord, it is our honor to worship you through our giving. It is our honor to serve you. Yet not us, but Christ through us. We worship you and we bless you. Would you now open up your hearts and your hands to receive the blessing of the benediction, both for us as individuals, but yet also for us as a church. God will supply every need of ours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To Him, our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I invite you to put your hands together and let's just lift up such a praise to Him. Our God is so worthy. God is so worthy. We've come to the end of our service. Please do hang around, fellowship, give thanks together. If not, I will see you next Sunday. God bless you.